You have your Bibles tonight, if you will, please open up to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Last week we began a series of messages dealing with discovering our spiritual gifts in an attempt to help us to find out how has the Lord gifted us and then to find out how to use that gift. We know that the Lord has gifted His children, right? And it seems an absolute shame for God to have given us gifts, but for us to never have used them. My grandmother, some of you remember Grandma. Grandma had some odd duck ideas. One of the odd duck ideas was that at Christmas time or a birthday or Mother's Day or anything like that, you would give her a gift, and it might have been an outfit, it could have been a dress, it could have been a blouse, it could have been a shawl, it could have been a bathrobe, it could have been slippers. Whatever it was that you gave her, she would say, "Oh, that's nice. I'm going to save that for someday when I go to the hospital." And every year, the same story with every gift. So that when Grandma dies and we go through everything, you wouldn't believe how many gifts we found, still with the tags on them, still hanging in the closet, still sitting on the floor, waiting for that time when she would go to the hospital and use it. I don't know if she thought going to the hospital was a fashion show or what, but she was going to be the most fashionable patient there. It didn't make any sense. And we'd say, "Grandma, we didn't get it for you for the hospital. If you go in the hospital, we'll get you what you need. Wear the stuff now and enjoy it." And you just couldn't get her convinced to do that. God has given us spiritual gifts. And so many Christians, I think, are the same way my grandma was with the bathrobes and stuff. You say, "Well, I know God gave me a gift. I'm going to wait and use it at a later time." What are you waiting for? God wants you to use the gifts now. They have been given to us to benefit the body of Christ as a whole. And if you're sitting there not using your gift, the rest of us are left out in the cold because you maybe have the very gift that we need to be seen used and experience the use of it right now. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 6, the Bible says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." As we are looking at this, we're looking just at that gift of prophecy. We explained last week what it is and what it isn't. What it isn't is any kind of new revelation from God. What it isn't is anything in addition to the completed Word of God. It is nothing like that. It is not predictive. It is not revelatory. It is simply forth-telling what God has already given in His completed Word. So we explain the gift, and the second part is the gift expressed. Let me just give you the 3 points from last week, and then we'll start with the fourth. For the gift expressed, you will see the Bible as the basis for truth, belief, action, and authority. You will have an intense love for the Word of God. Those first 2 points burn in you so much that you must proclaim the Bible truths. So if you're an individual that God has given the gift of prophecy to, the desire and the gifts and the abilities to forth-tell the Word of God, these are going to be the characteristics that are going to be very evident in your life. Let's go to Psalm chapter 97. Psalm 97, and this looks at the fourth point tonight. The fourth characteristic of how this gift is expressed, in Psalm chapter 97, look at verse 10. The Bible says, "Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of His saints. He delivereth them out of the hands of the wicked." Ye that love the Lord hate evil. The fourth point is this: because the truth is so important, biblical prophets hate evil. Because truth is so important, biblical prophets hate evil. And you say, "Well, shouldn't every Christian hate evil? Shouldn't they? Is there any room for any Christian to not hate evil? Does that even make sense?" But the person that is gifted with prophecy, they are going to spot the evil, and it's something that just almost instantaneously overtakes them. They hate that evil. It is so strong in them. Look with me in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, look at verse 104. Psalm 119, 104, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Go to verse 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. For the person that has the gift of prophecy, there is absolutely no gray area in their life. Everything is black and white. They can't see a gray area. It's either right or it's wrong. There's not some sort of a amoral path that you can walk. There's not this gray area where we go, well, I don't know if it's right or wrong. It may not be the best, but I don't think it's the worst. And they kind of try to find this little middle ground thing to walk in. Declaring the truth, that is something that the prophet of God is willing to do, regardless of the consequences. Think of some individuals in the scripture that had this gift. How about John the Baptist? John the Baptist was not afraid to confront evil and wickedness. It cost him his head, but he wasn't afraid to confront it. Jesus called the Pharisees and the Sadducees hypocrites, vipers, whited sepulchers, blind leaders of the blind, and an adulterous generation. That just fueled his fire. I mean, it fueled their fire, their hatred against him. When Jesus called them, you know, today when you get to looking at the truth, and if you was to call somebody those names today, why, you'd get ridiculed, wouldn't you? Oh, the people in the church go, preacher, you shouldn't say that about them. Well, Jesus said a whole lot worse about those people, didn't he? I mean, he just called it the way it was. Jesus threw the money changers out of the temple. Not once, but twice. He starts his earthly ministry. It's one of the very first things he did in his earthly ministry. One of the very last things that he did before he goes to Calvary. He cleanses the temple. Paul went after the church in Corinth. I mean, the whole book of 1 Corinthians is a chiding of the things that that church is doing wrong. And then turn to Romans chapter 12. Look at Romans 12 and verse 9, something that Paul says. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, Paul says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. So the person with this gift hates the sin and loves the truth so much that they will risk absolutely everything to tell it like it is. Now remember, as we talked about the gifts last week, I said that the gifts have a positive side and they have a negative side. The gift itself is not positive or negative, but what makes it positive or negative is whether or not we are exercising the gift in the power of the Holy Spirit or in the power of our flesh. When you look at this gift here, hating the sin, abhorring that which is evil, can you see the natural progression of how if this is exercised in the power of the flesh, how this can become a negative? What would the negative be to this? Okay, criticism, what else? How about this? Instead of hating the sin, you hate the sinner. Do you see how quickly and easily that can cross over? Oh no, I would never hate the sinner. Well, the actions, the attitudes, the words say otherwise. And it comes out as a hatred against the person who is sinning rather than a hatred against the sin. You say, oh, well, it started with that. Yeah, but it's not supposed to end with a hatred of the person. The person is the person you're supposed to love them to Christ. You're supposed to bring them to Calvary, not hate them. Yeah, we hate what they're doing. You look at the sinners in this world, the horrific sins that are done, that are paraded in front of our eyes, and it's like there's no shame because there isn't. And isn't it easy to cross over to hating those individuals? If we're not careful, that's exactly what happens. So for the person with this gift of being a prophet, there's no black or white. They are an individual who hates and abhors sin, but you got to be careful. Don't hate and abhor that sinner. Jesus Christ can change that sinner. And as much as you hate and abhor the sin, I will guarantee you Jesus Christ hated it and abhorred it more. as he bore it upon himself at Calvary. Look at the second thing. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10, or actually number 5. Number 5 tonight, loyalty to truth is far greater than loyalty to people. Matthew chapter 10, loyalty to truth is far greater than loyalty to people. If you have that gift of prophecy, you're going to be loyal to truth a lot faster than you're going to be loyal to people. This is something that the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Those with the biblical gift of prophecy are not interested in being culturally, theologically, or politically correct. They are uncompromising where the truth is concerned. If truth is bent or compromised, they want nothing to do with it. And they, if that means siding against those who are bending the truth and compromising the truth, those individuals with this gift, this is where they will really show that they have got that gift of prophecy. This is a hard one to swallow sometimes, because, and it's interesting, because if you take a strong stand that causes you to follow what Christ has said here, folks, do we understand that our loyalty to Christ comes above our loyalty to our spouse, our loyalty to our children, our loyalty to our parents, the loyalty of the kids to their parents, things like that, I mean the smaller kids, that our loyalty to Christ comes first? Do we really believe that? You say, well, if I believe that, that's going to affect the next family reunion. That's going to affect Christmas get-togethers. Well, that's going to affect everything. That's how you know that you got that gift of prophecy, because you're going to follow what Christ said here. When we were talking about doctrine and going through the book of Titus, we talked about how so many times people want us to back down off a doctrine, to get off the doctrine high horse, you know, and let's just agree to get along. Let's just get along. And if you're talking about going out to McDonald's for a cup of coffee, fine. But when it comes down to sitting down and talking about what we believe and where we stand in Christ and all that, the Lord says there's a division there. You've got to, before salvation, think about your life before Christ, especially if you got saved as an older person. And think about what your life was like before Christ, the people you hung around with, the lifestyle that you lived because it was the same lifestyle as them. And when Christ saved you and your life changed, what happened to all that bunch of friends that you used to hang out with? You didn't have to worry about how am I going to get along with them. They dropped you like a hot potato, didn't they? They didn't want anything to do with you. My wife and I, we were kind of talking about this a little bit yesterday. I says, you know, how many times will people say, oh, I can't be in church, I had family show up. And she said, you know, when she was a kid in the South, if family showed up on a Sunday, you know what you told them? I'm going to church, come on. And they either went to church with you or you went without them and just left them back at the house, but I'm going to church. And I says, you know what? That would solve a lot of problems. Because about the time they had to come to church with you, either they're going to get their hearts right with the Lord, or you're not going to get Sunday guests anymore. It's going to solve a lot of problems. When we take our stand for Christ and doing what the Lord has called us to do, it is going to create a divide. And we got to accept that. And we got to be willing to take our stand for that. Now, at the beginning of the study, as I said, positive and negative. If the Holy Spirit empowers the gift, this is good. But if the flesh is empowering the gift, there's a couple of bad things that are going to come out of this. And tonight, if you're saying, oh, this is the gift I've got, I know I have that gift, that's wonderful. That is absolutely wonderful. You can thank God that He has given you that gift. But I give you the warnings because these are things that will develop in our life if we have these gifts and we're not letting the Holy Spirit lead. The first one is pride. The first one is pride. Go to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19, the Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But who say ye that I am?" Now, Jesus said to them, and Simon Peter answered. I mean, it wasn't a group response. Let's not poll the audience. Let's just, here comes Peter, you know, charging to the forefront. And Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto them the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, they shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Can you visualize this happening? Jesus is asking the question of the disciples as a whole. Peter pipes up with the answer. And, oh, Peter, right answer. And Peter, upon you, I'm going to, you know, all the whole story. Can you picture Peter? I mean, I just picture him swelling up with pride, kind of looking at the other guy. I got it. You say, oh, now come on, you're reading something into this. Nope. Go with me to Matthew 26. Would you agree tonight that Peter is somebody who demonstrates that he has the biblical gift of prophecy? I think he is. I think he definitely has that gift. All right? Matthew 26, verse 30. At the end of the establishment of the Last Supper, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And then saith Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." And then Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. Peter is full of pride. Oh Lord, though all men, not me. You can count. Remember, Lord, I'm the one that upon this rock you're going to build the church, and I'm playing a special part in that, and I'm going to be able to tell people about you. Remember what you said back then? I got the answer right, Lord. I said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now you're saying I'm going to deny you? Oh, not me, Lord. That's nothing but pride, to correct what the Lord Jesus Christ has said and to deny what Christ has said. That's pride. Look in Luke chapter 22 at the parallel account of this. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Jesus says to Peter in this passage, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Peter has the gift of prophecy, but it quickly became a pride issue where he knew that he stood for truth and he could never be knocked down off of that pedestal. In the book of Proverbs, let me read a couple of passages to you. Proverbs 11 and verse 2, the Bible says, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." Proverbs 16, 18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." 1 Corinthians 10, 12, the warning, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." We're saying, I am standing on the side of the Lord. I am standing on the side of the Word. I am standing on the side of truth. Here is where I will stand. I will always stand, and nothing's going to knock me off of this. And in a lot of good fundamental Baptist churches, there would be hooping and hollering and amen and praising the Lord and everything else. I would suggest that that is nothing but a prideful statement that is being made, and the people making it are not recognizing how close they are to falling. Yes, we should take our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we should be willing to die if necessary. Yes, we should be willing to say that by God's grace, I will not fall, but I recognize that my feet are made of clay. Let me tell you something. If you're here tonight and you say, oh, not me, not me, your feet are made of clay too. And it scares me to death. Absolutely scares me to death to see the number of people through the years that have fallen and the changes that have come across in their life because they were so sure of themselves and thought they could never be knocked down a peg or two. And man, they just went down that ladder. I was so disappointed, absolutely disappointed beyond words. Dr. Adrian Rogers is still one of my favorite preachers. That guy's phenomenal. He's home with the Lord now. I never heard a sermon he preached I didn't like. And I honestly can't say I ever heard a sermon he preached that didn't convict me. I mean, it was just a good preacher. And that was a church that really had a stand for the Lord, strong stand. The gentleman, I don't know how many years it's been since Dr. Rogers has passed away. It's been a good number of years now. And something took me to the website of the church, and as I was looking at it, I'm like, oh, that can't be Pastor Adrian Rogers' old church. That's not possible. Yep. It's his old church. And I thought, oh, you got to be kidding me. I thought the inside picture was of a dance club. And it's, you know how they do it now, all modern, and it's all blacked out so that you can have the little light show going? And over to the side was one of the most beautiful drum cages. I mean, ornate wood and everything around it, behind the glass and everything else, and the drummer on the trap set there, and the lights, you know, doing the cool things that the, you know, like they do at a concert, and the praise team is up there, and they're all doing this, and eyes closed, and the people in the audience are jumping and shouting and all that kind of stuff. I'm like, oh dear. What happened? And I would dare say that there are so many people in that church that said this would never happen in the church that Dr. Adrian Rogers had pastored. Yep, sure did. And the reason it happens is not because they were wrong in wanting to make that stand, but they were wrong in not recognizing just how many feet of clay were making that stand. And that it is by God's grace and God's help only that we can make those stands for Christ. And we desperately have got to be making our stands for Christ, whatever it is with these gifts, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, and not just by the sheer determination of our will. Because the sheer determination of our will is the flesh, and it will fail. Don't believe me? How many of you have been on a diet at some time in your life? Yeah, how'd that work? Oh, it worked great for a while. Yeah, and then you would say, oh, I lost. I've been there. Oh, I lost. Yeah, you found it and it brought friends, didn't it? You want to know why? Because of the flesh. The will Oh, the will was there. Maybe you're saying, not really. For you to have gone months, maybe even a few years, and then all of a sudden it all disappeared. All that hard work is gone. That's why you never get rid of your clothes. Just, you know, you'll get to that size at some point again. And then you'll come back to this and you won't have to go shopping. You say, but they'll be out of style by then. Everything comes back. Just plan your weight gain and loss based on the styles. You'll be good. Here's the next one. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Here's the next problem with this gift if it is exercised in the spirit of the flesh. Not only is there pride, when we take our stand and we say, Lord, okay, the line has been drawn. I'm standing on this side. If that puts me at odds with my family, puts me at odds with my friends, so be it. Pride is the first thing that can creep into this. Here's the second thing, bluntness. Bluntness. In Ephesians 4, verse 15, the scripture says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let your speech be always, not just when you can, not just when you want to, always. Bluntness. What bluntness is, and you say, well, are we supposed to dance around the truth? No. But bluntness lacks tact. Bluntness is a person with a ball bat swinging for the fence. And I mean just swinging. It's the truth. Woof, woof. And whoever's in my way, so be it. That's not what the scripture tells us to do. There is a time for us to be blunt, but I don't think there's ever a time where we can be justified in violating those verses. We are always supposed to speak the truth in love. Our speech is always to be with grace, seasoned with salt, not always with salt, seasoned with grace. We get that reversed sometimes. And so when the gift of prophecy is exercised and we take that stand for the Lord in the power of the flesh, we are going to be prideful and we're going to be very hurtful in the things we say. And we're going to do more. Yeah, but I was right. Yeah, but why couldn't you have said it? Why couldn't we have done it with a lot more tact and love and grace and all that? That's the thing that we got to watch for. That's the negative. Again, this is why these gifts have got to be operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, go to Matthew 14. Here's another quality that is demonstrated by Peter. Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, we have the familiar passage of Peter doing something that nobody else but Jesus, to our knowledge, has done. In Matthew 14, verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. What we tend to oftentimes focus on are the verses after verse 29. Stop with verse 29. Any of you walked on water? I haven't. He at least got out of the boat. Jesus said, come. And he says, okay. And he takes, swings one leg over the side of the boat, swings the other leg over. Isn't that amazing? I don't know that I'd done that. I mean, that's just, who in their right mind, that defies all the laws of physics. I mean, I don't swim. Peter was an experienced fisherman. We think, well, you know, if he'd gone down, probably could have swam. There's a big storm here. And here's Jesus just walking out there like it's solid ground. Come on, Peter, let's go for a walk. Wouldn't that have been something if he'd got out to Jesus and say, Can we walk around the whole thing? Hey, guys in the boat, we'll be back. There they go, around the lake, just taking a little stroll. How cool would that have been? Peter doesn't even make it to Jesus, but he does make it to arm's length. Because when he starts to go down, Jesus just reaches out, picks him right up. Truth had spoken to Peter and invited him to come out on the water. Peter doesn't pull the disciples. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't consider the frailty of his flesh or of his spirit. He didn't even consider his own life. You say, man, that would be a great way to live. If only we could always just get out of the boat. Well, here's the difference between the working of the flesh and the working of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, obviously, because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, has moved him to come on out of the boat. But how many times do we say, well, we just have to walk by faith. Here we go. And there's not a lick of planning to it. Go with me to Luke chapter 14. Here's a little bit of a danger. Yes, we should walk by faith, but that does not mean that we check our brain at the door. That does not mean that we forget preparation and planning. Doesn't mean that at all. Somebody will say, well, oh, I just believe the Lord's impressing on me to start this ministry. And you say, and they'll go to somebody else and say, what do you think? Wouldn't you like to start it? Hey, the Lord gave you the idea. If this is of the Lord, start it. Okay, I'll do that. Boy, off they go. And then it falls apart on them. There was emotion, and it could have been a very good ministry. Good idea. But it was just emotion, and there was no preparation, and there was no planning. And say, well, we'll let the Lord work out the details. We're just going to take that step of faith and just go. In Luke chapter 14, verse 28, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. The Lord's analogy is a reminder that taking up our cross to follow the Lord is going to cost everything. But by way of application, we need to count the cost. We need to prepare. We need to get ourselves ready for that cost. And are we ready to do that? Many times people that have the gift of prophecy are just going to jump in both feet and not even consider the ramifications of what they're doing, or that they could fall flat on their face with it. Take a look at another one. Let's go to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Those gifted with prophecy tend to have no close friendships. People with the gift of prophecy have no close friendships. Friendships or have very limited. This has both a positive and a negative to consider. In Matthew 17, verses 1 and 2, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. From the positive aspect, I want us to think about this. Jesus has 12 disciples. One is a devil chosen by God to accomplish a particular purpose. There are 8 that were not even involved in this. There are 8 more disciples that are mentioned occasionally in scriptures. But Jesus had an inner circle. Peter, James, and John. And oftentimes, whenever something big was happening, Peter, James, and John were right there. But go to Matthew 26. Consider this passage. In Matthew 26, verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray. And he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Only 11 disciples are left. Judas has already left to betray Christ. 8 go with Jesus to pray. 3 go farther into the garden. And then Jesus leaves the 3 alone, and he goes to a secluded place to talk to his heavenly Father. Think this through for a moment. You say, well, why would this be the case? Those with the gift of prophecy have few or no close friendships. First of all, friendship requires time, and a person with the gift of prophecy oftentimes has very limited time to invest in too many people just because they are so involved in ministry. The second thing, and this kind of goes together, is because if you're going to have a lot of friendships, it requires a great degree of tolerance. And a person with the gift of prophecy is not going to have a great degree of tolerance. Why? Everything's black or white. And so you see how that limits your list down very, very quickly. Those with the gift of prophecy are maybe saying tonight, you say, well, I don't see any problem with this. That sounds okay to me. Even the Holy Spirit, I want you to think about this for a moment. As we think about having that gift where we see everything black or white, and you say, well, I got to tell them. They need to know. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit, even in your own life, does not correct everything all at once? I mean, think about that. A lot of times, and this is how you can tell that the gift is getting exercised in the power of the flesh. You think it's your job to correct everybody. And it's not. Unless the Holy Spirit has said, I resign, I choose you. It's the Holy Spirit's job. But I find in my own life that when the Holy Spirit works on me about something, he tends to focus on that thing. And it's hammer, hammer, hammer until we get that thing. And then the thing I've noticed is that once the Holy Spirit gets my attention and gets me right on something, it's like he backs off for a while and lets me enjoy the victory. And lets me grow strong in the victory before he says, okay, ready? Here we go. Let's work on the next thing. And then comes at you. Do you notice that in your own life? Or do you think the Holy Spirit just hammers on you all the time about every little thing under the sun? But there are some people that are like that. And that's going to push people away. You're not going to have friends. Because they're just going to hammer on this and hammer on this and hammer on this. And it seems like as soon as they get done hammering about this, well, the next day they're going to hammer about something different. It's like, good grief. What did I do? And they can't understand. So that's where the negative comes in. You see how there's a positive side and a negative side to this? It's all about who's in charge of operating the gift in our life. And I am so thankful because if the Holy Spirit of God hammered on any of us about everything that we are doing wrong in our life, every thought that's not in line with Him, how discouraged would we get? But aren't you glad for how the Lord does work on you? That it's a constant project. You and I are a constant work for the Lord, constantly. And that's because there's always something else to deal with. But you'll find He will typically be dealing with you about one particular thing at the moment. Because that's about all we can handle. And when he does, then he moves on. But there always seems to be that time of respite where you can just sit back and thank God and rejoice and praise him and say, wow, thank you, Lord, for loving me through this. Now what's the next thing, Lord? And he's faithful to show that one too. Tonight, the prophet, if a person has that gift of prophecy, you say, well, where are they going to be able to use that? Oh, there's a lot of areas. You would think pastors, obviously, teachers, obviously, missionaries, evangelists, things like that, counselors, deacons, leaders of organizations. Those are just areas within the church that gift is going to express itself and be able to be used. And so tonight, if you have that gift, and that's one of the top gifts as we look through these in the weeks to come, that's one of the top gifts that God has blessed you with. Find an area to use it. And here's the thing. If you're just now realizing that, I guess I do have that. You don't jump in with both feet and say, okay, put me in charge of, you know, the biggest thing you got. You say, who could I get in and learn under? Who would be a good mentor in this? and let that individual work with you, help you to develop it, show you the ways to use it. That's how the gifts and how the family of God is supposed to work. Isn't that a wonderful gift that the Lord's given, though? Where would we be without it? Tonight, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, this is essentially going to be the exact same conclusion to every message in this series. Because the series of messages is for the Christian. We are looking at the spiritual gifts that the Lord gives to us as believers in Christ after He gives us the most important of all the gifts, and that is salvation. And He's not going to give the gift of salvation to the person who doesn't want it. You sit here tonight and say, well, I came to church. Isn't that good enough? Shouldn't the Lord give me that gift? No. Well, I sang the best of my ability. Shouldn't I get that gift? No. Well, I believe. I've always believed. There's never been a time in my life I haven't believed. Shouldn't He give me that gift? No. At what point in time did you repent and believe the gospel? At what point in time did you say, Lord, I have not always believed into salvation. I might have always believed the Bible stories. You know, for those of us that grew up in church, how many of you grew up in church? I mean, you were pretty much born in church. There was never a time in my life where I didn't believe that the stories the Sunday school teachers were telling were true. There was never a time in my life where what pastor was preaching, that I heard it and I thought, that's not true. There was never that time in my life. But that didn't mean that I'd believed in salvation. And there had to come that moment in my life. And there has to come that moment in your life, because without Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins are not forgiven. You are not under the protective covering of the blood of Christ. You're going to die someday without Christ. You're not going to heaven. You're going to an eternity in hell. You must be born again. And will this be the night that you would say, Lord, I need to call upon You to save my soul? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening, if you're here without Christ as Savior, you've never received that gift that Jesus offers, would this be the night that you would call on Christ to be saved? Would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I am a sinner, and I know that. And maybe you would say, Lord, I've always believed. I've never doubted that those stories in the Bible were true. But tonight I realize that my salvation, there's more to it than just believing that the stories in the Bible are true. I have to personally believe that Jesus Christ died for me, and Lord, I do. That He came specifically for me, and Lord, I believe that. That He died on a cross for my sins, and Lord, I believe that. And that He arose from the grave, I believe that. And that His call to whosoever would call upon Him to be saved, He meant that for me. And Lord, tonight, I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me. To be my Savior, my Lord, the Master of my life. I give it all to You tonight, Christ. And you pray it in Jesus' name. Tonight, have you done that? Have you accepted Christ your Savior? Say, I've never prayed anything like that, but I've done that tonight and I meant it. Would you be willing just to slip your hand up? Nobody's looking around tonight. That our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Jesus. We thank You for the gift of salvation, most importantly. But Lord, we also thank You for the gifts that You gave us that would equip us to serve within the family of God. You didn't give any of us the gift to just sit and do nothing. You gave us gifts that would be beneficial to the family as a whole. And so, Lord, tonight, as we have explored and seen what Your Word teaches concerning this gift of prophecy, if that is one of our spiritual gifts, and we can see that very clearly, then show us, Lord, where we can use that gift. And, Lord, keep us very mindful that we need to operate the gifts in the power of the Holy Spirit and not the power of our flesh. We ask it tonight, Lord, all in the name of Jesus. Amen.